convenience, not because we believe it or believe that the writers of the interpreters of the King James Version were themselves inspired of God. They weren't. They were simply men who understood Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. As a matter of fact, after doing some research about all of the writers, interpreters of Scripture, not all of them were saved. As a matter of fact, one was even an alcoholic. He had an alcohol problem. But his command of the Hebrew text was so good that they asked him to help with the interpretation of the Greek and Hebrew text to English, which we have in our King James Version. Let us be reminded that God can use the worst of men to produce good things. All right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So we just need to take that as truth. Not that everybody wants to hear it at all times. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. It's hard to take that. But the fact of the matter is that God promises that he could take even the worst of people, the worst of situation, and turn it around for good. That's a great and powerful God, if you ask me, right? So when we look at the scriptures today, we're seeing the angle from two different men who were used like pens or a pencil in the hand of God as they wrote from their perspectives. I still love the idea of concurrence. You know, I mentioned that more than once, that sometimes what's happening in heaven with God is so opposed to what we are going through here. But yet both work hand in hand. For instance, in the situation with two men, Matthew and Luke, given their perspective of the birth of Christ and how things transpired from the prophecy of Isaiah all the way to seeing Christ as a child, we're seeing differences between Matthew and Luke. But when you put it all together, you see that they both complement rather than oppose, which is the reason why chronology is so important. But when we look at the whole idea of concurrence, God is working in heaven, in man, to bring about his will. God uses people and uses circumstances and uses everything that we go through to bring about what he has already predetermined before time even existed. God is a powerful God. He's incredibly huge, and we know so little of God. God is infinite, and we're finite. And the more we dig in to learning about God from the scriptures, it dazzles our mind. But yet, all we're getting are tidbits in comparison to what God or who God is. It's incredible in itself. Sometimes, and I mentioned it more than once, sometimes I have to get up from my desk in my study because I'm just overwhelmed by what the Spirit of God just seems to be giving me the more I dig into the scripture. And I think that in itself, that ought to be a lesson to all of us, really. God speaks through his word. The Bible tells us that he speaks through his word. He speaks through the apostles. And we ought to really make it a habit. Not everybody does. Not every Christian does. But we ought to make it a habit to get into his word at least once a day and search the scriptures and pray to God beforehand. Pray that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart. Beg God for light and see what God would do as he revealed the scriptures to you. Let's look at the prophecy. I want to just review quickly the chronology of Christ. We started with prophecy, and we see that here with Isaiah. Twice in Isaiah 7 and chapter 9, he speaks of Christ coming to mankind. Hundreds of years, 700 years before Christ even came on the scene, Isaiah had already prophesied that Christ would come. We talked about that last week. So I'm not going to say much more about that other than the fact that it all began with prophecy. God had a plan, and he revealed it to man through his holy prophets. Men that were no different than you and I, sinners. Men who messed up, but yet God used them. I hope that in itself would be a lesson to us all. God used not angels. He used men. And he could use us all. And through the prophecy, of course, we see in Matthew and Luke that both of those men started out with teaching about Jesus' lineage. That the fact that he was connected to Israel through David, through Abraham, that he would come to his people. And secondly, one lineage tells of the fact that Jesus was also human. And I want that to really resonate with us, that Jesus was every bit human, but he was every bit God, who was promised to take over the throne of David. God, who will one day come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. The temple will be built and he will rule for 1,000 years. A theocracy with a rod of iron. And God is going to come back in the person of Jesus. And so we see the proof of his lineage. But then to continue from last week, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and 40. I do believe you have that, Deb. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 40 speak of Mary and Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, as you recall, perhaps was an old woman. The Bible says she was well stricken in years. Sometimes we look at the Christmas story and we see Jesus as an incredible miracle. And there is incredible miracles surrounded with the birth of Christ. The star that was overhead for the shepherds as a sign that Christ was born. The Magi saw the star that was prophesied in the book of Numbers. That star would appear. And we see that as a miracle because it wasn't a common occurrence. It wasn't like once every 20 years this bright star shows up or once every 700 years a star shows up. This star was incredibly different in that God had placed it there. There were great miracles connected with the birth of Christ. But Elizabeth is an often forgotten miracle. Here's the Bible says she was a woman well stricken in years. And her husband, Zacharias, was told that he was going to have a son. And he didn't believe it at the first. And what did God do? He caused them not to be able to speak until the baby was born. And the baby that Elizabeth was pregnant with was none other than John the Baptist. The one who would come before Jesus. 6 months older than Jesus. We see here in verse 39 that while Elizabeth is pregnant with John, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now the birth of Jesus, and saluted Elizabeth. I'll just leave it out. I've got to leave it at that. I didn't go any further, but that's okay. Thank you. From this story here, we see Mary singing, well, what people say, sung a song, but it was really a poetic saying, where she speaks of how excited she is to be pregnant with the Holy Child Jesus. And by the way, as I mentioned also last week, let's not forget, Mary, for someone who was probably no older than 17 years old, according to, I found one scholar that said she was probably around 17 years old. Most say she was no more than 14, 15 years old, 15 at the tops. And think of the maturity of a 15-year-old being pregnant with today. I mean, wow. As I mentioned last week, I can't imagine a 30-year-old today starting a family. I mean, it's almost, you would hope they mature sometime, you know? But here's a woman at the age of 14 that spoke not only of her elation that Christ is going to come through her giving birth to the Christ, but she also spoke of her sinfulness. Sometimes we place Mary on a higher pedestal than we should. In actuality, I grew up a Catholic. And Mary sort of took an equal spot with Jesus. And the more I learned of Scripture, the more I realized that Mary herself said she rejoiced in God who was in her and called him my Savior. Isn't that amazing? You can't ask, you can't say God is my Savior unless you say God is, I am a sinner. God is my Savior because I am a sinner. I'm condemned. Who would have ever thought that a woman would give birth to the very child that would give birth to her, a new birth to her? Isn't that amazing? But that was Mary. And so we see that taking place right after the birth of Christ. And I have that verse here. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Wow. What took place after that? While Mary was probably at Elizabeth's house, we have a troubled man who is wondering what he's going to do with this woman he was espoused to. Now, to be espoused in the days of Mary and Joseph meant that you were married, promised, but the marriage was not yet consummated. It's different than in our culture. In our culture, boy meets girl. Unfortunately, sometimes things are consummated before there is even a commitment. A lot of shame. Our culture has really dipped, hasn't it? I was reading something the other day that kind of grabbed hold of my thoughts about young people today. Today we have boy meets girl. boy steals the heart of this girl, not necessarily sexually, but, you know, their connection, their interaction, perhaps their dating, has won the girl's heart. And then the boy goes to the father and asks, "May I marry your daughter, whom loves me, who has already given me her love?" Not necessarily sexually. Unfortunately, in our day and age, sometimes that does mean sexually. But let's just say all it was the emotion of the heart, the woman's heart, is now clinging to this boy that has taken her out, treated her wonderfully. And then that boy goes and asks the father for her hand in marriage. And this one preacher was saying, that is so wrong. And he suggested this. He said, if a boy is interested in my daughter, before he has already won her heart, why doesn't he go to the father then and ask, "May I date your daughter?" And let the father determine whether he would want his daughter to have her heart stolen by this man. You know, and I thought about that. I said, wow. How much easier it would be on a young lady that perhaps would avoid a whole lot of heartache, which we see today in marriages. I suppose the whole idea of dating and courting today is a matter of opinion. But going back to Joseph, here is a man. He's supposed to take this woman, and she's pregnant, and he never had an intercourse with her. What do I do? The Bible says Joseph was a righteous man. Honey, in Matthew chapter 1 there. I think it's the next slide. It might be the next one after that. I don't know. Matthew chapter 1:18. Oh, there it is. Okay. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother was espoused. That's almost like engagement to Joseph. Before they came together, which means before they had intercourse, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost, which was Jesus. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, which means he was a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example. And by the way, he was a good man. No man should make his wife a public example. Gentlemen, right?
Right.
Let's not embarrass our wives. He was minded to put her away privately, which means he didn't want to make her an example and didn't want her embarrassed by the whole situation. Deb, is there another verse after that one? Okay. No, that's okay. That's all right. Go back. So, continuing with the chronology, we see Joseph perplexed here, not knowing what to do. He was thinking on what he should do and not sure. And that's when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. And the word of God tells us that the angel told him to take Mary, his wife, and explain to Joseph that she was pregnant with Jesus. And Joseph understood that. As hard as it would be for any man to understand it, it happened. Next, we see finally the birth of Christ. And I think if you go to, let's hold off on that, Deb. We see after Joseph's contemplation, we have immediately the birth of Christ. Months have passed, and Mary gives birth to Jesus. And it says here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Notice, firstborn son. Her firstborn son. A lot of people think that Jesus was the only child Mary had. Mary had other children afterwards. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus is born. And we see a couple of different references concerning the birth of Jesus between Matthew and Luke. And what takes place after the birth? We find out that the shepherds learn of the birth of Christ. There were shepherds, the Bible said. Well, let me read it. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And I want to just stop there for a moment. They were sore afraid. I think that, sometimes we like to, I think of Christmas, I'm sorry. When I think of Christmas, I was going to just say a couple things about Christmas. You know, sometimes we have this idea of angels, you know, these little white things and gowns and little halos, when you go through the scriptures, you find out angels are pretty scary. You know, they weren't the cute little thing. Sometimes they were downright scary, you know. It's interesting. I like Christmas. I really do. I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm going to get depressed any time of year, I get depressed around Christmas time. I really do. I don't know why. I just do. I'm not saying it's, I think it's a fun holiday, the way we celebrate it, you know. I like the idea of giving gifts, you know, that's fun. I'm not going to lie, I like the idea of getting one too, you know. I know what I'm getting this year, I think. Maybe I don't, and I don't know. I told her what I wanted. It's only $8,000. Come on, no. I think it's fun. I think singing Christmas carols are fun, don't you? But I don't know if you ever noticed, they're not all scriptural. As a matter of fact, many of them aren't. We sing them because they're fun. I'm not against enjoying the holiday as we enjoy it. But when you come right down to it, and you look at the Christmas story, it wasn't all fun. You have a poor couple that, according to the scriptures, and we're going to find out that after the birth of Christ and after the shepherds were informed here of the birth, that Jesus was born and a star shone, and the shepherds acted upon what they heard from the angels and found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and rejoiced and went on to tell everybody about the Christ was born. I think once you get beyond that, it starts going downhill. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But they're talking, this started out, two poor people. One's pregnant. They're not even married. You know? I mean, how much worse can things be, so to say? You know, kind of, when you look at the Bible perspective of the birth of Christ, the Christmas tree disappears. Where's that Christmas tree? Where's all the sparkling things? How we celebrate Christmas really is kind of separated from what the Bible speaks of to some degree. And I'm not against it, but I'm just simply saying that we need to really, as Christians, first and foremost, before we consider the celebration and how we celebrate, but look at what really took place. And after the shepherds were informed, we learn that Jesus was circumcised. He was presented to the temple. At the temple, we have Simeon and Anna, who were both quite old. Simeon was told by God that he would live to see the birth of Christ. And here, Mary and Joseph perhaps handed Jesus to Simeon. And I can't imagine that old man and how he goes on to say, now I can die in peace, knowing I have seen God in the flesh. And the same with Anna. The Bible says she was incredibly aged. And yet, in her elation, she worshipped that baby. From there, Luke chapter 2, verse 39 tells us that Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth. And when they had performed all things according to the law, the circumcision, the dedication to the temple, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, this is where we see the Magi. Am I saying that right, Deb? Magi. We like to say the three wise men. You know, if you look at the nativity scene, there's three little guys up there. There's two? Well, one's missing? Oh, there's the shepherd. There's two wise men. Well, the fact of the matter is we have no idea how many wise men there were. There could have been 30. We only think there's three because they gave their gifts. Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. We figure, well, one carried the gold, one had the myrrh, and the other one had the frankincense. But one could have brought all three, another one could have brought one, someone else could have brought the other, and yet 10 more could have done this. There could have been 40 of these wise men that came to see Jesus. Let's remember those wise men when they searched for Jesus. And by the way, this search for Jesus could have taken 3-4 years prior to Jesus being born. Remember, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born. These wise men understood these prophecies and they began to search and they went to Jerusalem, to the king at the time, Herod. By the way, when you throw Herod into the Christmas story, there goes everything else. He was not an angel. If anything, he was incredibly influenced by Satan himself. They went to Herod, and Herod was disturbed, mainly because these wise men said were in search of the king of the Jews. Imagine saying that to a king who wants to be king of the world. He wants to dictate the world's government. He doesn't want opposition. And so he's told of this king of the Jews, and then tells the wise men, who were wiser than you think, that when you find him, let me know, because I'd like to worship him too. What a liar. He wanted to kill him. Well, the wise men obviously knew better. And were actually, they knew better because they were told by an angel of the Lord that Herod seeks the life of Jesus. Now you're talking about a baby here that had returned to Nazareth. You're talking about a baby that just grew up, actually, because when Herod found out that he was mocked of the wise men, 2 years had gone by. You know, we got to think in terms of the times in which these things were written. We push a button and we have it. You want to reheat your coffee, you put it in the microwave, hit the one. It beats, you take your coffee out and you drink it. In those days, things took time. You couldn't go from one place to the other without planning on a big journey. 2 years went by. Herod realized he was mocked. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, and I don't believe you have it there, Jeff. Probably not. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. No, you probably don't. No, that's okay. That's all right. I'll just mention it because we're running out of time. There's just one thing I wanted to bring out here. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18 tells us of Herod having all the male children of Nazareth killed. I can't imagine. The Bible speaks of the weeping of the women who lost their children by the sword of the soldiers who literally went house to house. And if you had a child that was a year and a half old, would take their sword and run it through. We can't even imagine. We can't even fathom that. But the Bible says the weeping was horrific of mothers who have lost their child, all in an effort to kill the Christ child. But the angel of the Lord spoke again to Joseph, and they took the child out of harm's way. God provided all the way for you and I, don't you think?
Yeah.
And that pretty much, and by the way, as I mentioned, there's a difference between Jesus being an infant, which he was, and then 2 years later, actually being a toddler. two different Greek words are used to speak of an infant and that of a child, and I won't get into that. I've got the words here, and sometimes I think it's probably... No, it wouldn't make any sense. No, it's okay. No, it's search for yourself. There you go. Search for yourself. Check it out. There's different words used for Jesus and as being related to a child. All right. Christmas story. I'd like to say it's all filled with halos and twinkly little stars, but it's not. Christmas was what God has done to bring the reason for Christmas. And by the way, that's what's really important. It isn't so much the Christmas story. It's the reason the Christmas story exists. The Bible says that Christ came to seek and to save. That was his purpose, to come to earth, that he would seek out his own and save them through his cross and through his resurrection. So what can we learn through the Christmas story? I'm going to run down these really quick. Number one, the Bible will prove itself right in its time, and that's what prophecy was all about. It all started with prophecy. The Bible will prove itself over and over and over. And by the way, there are still prophecies left in Scripture that have yet to be filled. But we can be assured they will be filled. I will tell you why. Because every one that has been filled to a T. You don't prophesy of a child being born 700 years before and seeing it actually happen. And today, to this day, more than 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating that Christ was born. That's amazing, because prophecy was fulfilled, and prophecy will continue to be fulfilled. The Bible is accurate. The Bible will prove itself right every time. Secondly, Mary. If Mary confessed sin, surely we can. Folk, I'm a sinner. I need Christ every day. Initially, there was a point in time when Christ saved me. But you know what? Christ is continuing to save me. Did you know that? If you're saved, you're saved. But then you're being saved continually. How is that? Physically, we're being saved continually, you have to admit. God sustains life. I mean, you woke up this morning because God said, I'm going to let you wake up this morning. Amen. Because life and death are in his hands. But we're continuing to be saved from ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm a better Christian today than I was 5 years ago. I'm a better Christian today than I was 15 years ago. When I was first saved, thinking back, I kind of wonder if I really was, you know? But as I see how God has worked in me, I realize that a third thing happens. We grow. Jesus grew from an infant to an adolescent. He grew from an adolescent to an adult. He grew from an adult to the one who promised and kept his promise to save the world. And when I say save the world, he took on the sins of the world. Not save the world, because only those that come to him are saved. But let's keep that in mind as well. The shepherds taught me a lesson. The shepherds taught me that if we're going to believe, then we ought to act on our belief. You know, God, the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds and said, you see that star? The Christ child was born. And this is how you're going to find him. You're going to find him in swaddling clothes. And the shepherds, they said, ho-hum, okay, that's great. Let's go feed the sheep. No, they acted on what they heard. And they found Christ just as they heard. And they rejoiced. And by the way, that ought to teach us something. There's really no joy until we act. Right? I didn't even have that one written down, but just hit me, you know? We expect to have a joyous Christian life, but we read the scriptures and go, ho-hum. Wow. I'm going to make this one the last one. This is a great way to top off the Christmas story. You ready? Your enemies are out to kill you. How's that for a Merry Christmas? Your enemies are out to kill you. The Bible, Jesus said it himself. If they hated me, they'll hate you. That's just a fact. The whole world is against... It's going to be, you know, my wife and I were talking the other day, and you remember the news thing just a few days ago, well, a week ago now, the CEO from the insurance company that was killed, you know, and there was I think it was Pierce Morgan interviewing, now Pierce Morgan, if I'm not mistaken, is, tell me if I'm right or wrong, he's the news commentating, you know who he is. He's liberal. He's very liberal. And he was interviewing this woman who said she had great joy in seeing the death of this CEO. You know? Well, even Pierce Morgan was appalled by this woman's attitude. You actually are happy? I mean, you said the word joy. You actually have joy in the death? Yes, she said. And then she went backpedaled later in the interview and said, well, I'm just glad that a message was sent. By a person dying, murdered, you know? And anyway, what my wife and I were talking about was how today... And I'm sure you probably noticed it yourself, but the idea of murder, the idea of killing, is getting easier for some people. Yeah, you know, I mean, kids going into schools and shooting them up. I mean, killing is like, oh, well, so what, you know? The whole idea of the sanctity of life has gone out the window. And the further we go on, the worse it's going to be. And so my point is simply this. If we're hated, how long will it be before someone says, you know, those Christians are, I'm gonna go hunting. And who cares? I mean, I'm tired of hearing this stuff about me being a sinner and about Jesus and people thinking it's a fairy tale. When the Word of God, the Bible today, is still so scary to some, they don't want to open it. And yet... it settles incredibly. Ah, my point is this. At the finale, we have enemies. But we have a great God. And I hope, at least in our lifetime, we never see persecution. But then again, let's not shy away from the fact. And by don't shy away from the fact that we have a real enemy. By the way, life. I think of life. There's things here I enjoy. I do. I'm not gonna lie. I like. We all have things we enjoy, right? I did enjoy woodworking until I found out I'm allergic to wood. So now I'm selling off my tools. I can't be around. I walk into my shop now and I start itching. You know, it's terrible. So now I got another hobby. I mean, I have my motorcycle now, you know, and I've gone back to riding, and I enjoy riding. Waiting for Howard to join me, get his bike on the road here. But, you know, we all have things we enjoy. There's certain things we enjoy. We like to hunt. Went hunting with Marty, you know. It was fun sitting out there looking at deer, looking at us, and realizing they don't have any antlers. Isn't that fun, Marty? It's a blast. Getting all excited, you know. That buck is coming out. I know he is, you know. And the thing didn't come out until after we left. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But let's remember, in the end, what's written on our headstone, you know, I love my motorcycle, doesn't cut it. You know, I always said to my wife, if I have a headstone, I just want the word forgiven. Don't even put my name on it because my name doesn't mean anything. Let them guess. Hey, look at this one. It says forgiven. I wonder who that is. Let them guess. You know? All right, folks. Enough humor for one day. Let's keep all these things in mind. Bring honor to God. Our Father, thank you for this day.